open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to continue our little mini-series we've been doing in Ephesians. And so far we've covered Roman numeral 1, took us a while, but we did. And this morning I want to read in verses 7 through verses 12 as we get ready for today's teaching. Verses 7 through 12, Ephesians chapter 4. And it says, beginning at verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today. For your glory, guide us into all truth that we may maintain and retain all that you have for us for your glory, in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. So the key to life, walking worthy, as we've been talking about this area in our study, that Paul, my clicker doesn't click, so we've covered so far. I told you that there were four keys to life in chapter 4. The first key to life is the believer is to walk worthy of his calling. Would you say worthy of his calling? Okay. Now, as we move on this morning, we're going to go to Roman numeral 2 on our outline, and we're going to be covering the section right here in verses 7 through 10, which the second key to life is the believer is to walk by using their gifts. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, "Are you using your gifts?" When you say, "What gift?" Okay, well, we're going to get into that this morning. So what is the purpose of the church? And keep that up there for a moment. What does the Bible teach us that we as a church of Christ should be doing? I'm kind of reminded about a rich man was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all others. He read of a bird that had a vocabulary, believe it or not, of 4,000 words, could speak in numerous languages and sing 3 operatic tunes. Now, this bird was quite amazing. He immediately bought the bird for $50,000, had it delivered to his mother. The next day, he phoned to see if she had received the gift of the bird. And he said, "What did you think of the bird?" he asked. She replied, "It was delicious." And so, sometimes we completely get it wrong. Of course, maybe he shouldn't have asked the question. But in all reality, she had a $50,000 dinner. So one who doesn't know the purpose doesn't understand it. If we don't know what God has created in us and what it's for, we might miss out on the blessing that God has. Most of us can quickly tell what the purpose is for most everything around us, especially when we come in contact with it. For instance, the microphone. It has a purpose. So you can hear my voice. I want to make sure of that. And this other microphone, it has a purpose too. It's to annoy me because it hasn't worked in a long time. But anyhow, but everything has a purpose. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a purpose, thanks be to God. The guitar, the drums this morning, and our worship team, weren't they great? I mean, those three guys, they are amazing. Thanks be to God for them. They're able to fill in, and that's a hard task to do, to fill in for Pastor Todd and his worship team. But they all went on vacation anyhow, this group over here. And so, but anyhow, I'm blessed that we had our trio up here today. But everything has a purpose. In fact, the drums, the pulpit, the chairs, the lights, the PA system, all have a specific purpose. Without purpose, there can be no means. Purpose is the one that gives us direction in all that we do. Without purpose, one tends to get lost even faster. It's just like going on a journey. When you know where you're going, that's an easy journey. Sometimes, though, I'm so distracted by everything around me, I don't pay attention to where I'm going. But those who headed to the beach this morning, oh, are they in trouble? Because on the 22 going eastbound to head on over to Beach Boulevard or whatever, the traffic was narrowed down to one lane, and the traffic was backed up for several miles. And so they should just come to church, turn around and come to church. Amen? So it's like going on a journey. You need to know where you're going. And I'm reminded of the story of Alice in Wonderland. In fact, Alice asks her cat, would you please tell me which way I go from here? And the cat says, well, that depends on a good deal of where you want to get to. And Alice replies, well, I don't much care where. And the cat said, then it doesn't matter which way you're going. And so if you don't care, it doesn't matter. But if you care, it's very important. Knowing the value of what we have and the purpose of why we have it gives us a clear direction. And I remember a good friend of mine named Al Hollingsworth. He was a man who was recognized in the state of California for many things in helping the underprivileged people down in Watts area and in L.A., gave them jobs and that sort of thing. He's a good friend of mine. Well, he lived up in the country, in Diamond Bar. And he lived up there, and he would call me up, and he says, Dave, come out and see me. And so I would go out and see him. What do you want, Al? And he says, well, come out here. And he had this rock that he sat on. And he says, look at all of this all around us. He goes, this is my prayer chair. And I says, so what did you call me out here for? He says, well, I just wanted to show it to you and bless you. And he says, you want to pray with me? And I says, sure, but there's not enough room on that rock for both of us. But the reality is I stood there and we prayed. But he used to say, God, show us your purpose. You're the purpose maker. We want to live your purpose. And you know something? God's purposes don't change. He knows what they are. We, though, are the problem. We sometimes don't find that purpose, or we don't live within that purpose or the scope of it, or sometimes the purpose changes and we have a hard time with change. In Romans 16:5, the Apostle Paul refers to the body of Christ is not a house, but the body of Christ is the church, and Jesus Christ is the head, and he is the head of the family. The body of Christ is comprised of two aspects, namely, one, the universal church, that consists of all those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but the local church, and that's where we're at here this morning, one of the local churches, of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but who worship and fellowship in one place in the same locality together as one. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, we're here, thanks be to God. So we're part of that local family. So what do we exist as a church and individuals for? Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:31, says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything we do should be to the glory of God. Amen? And so how can we glorify God? Twofold. One, you glorify God by who and what you are and what he's made you to be. Secondly, you glorify God by what he has put within your life to do. So it's not just he made us. He didn't just save us to say, okay, you're on your own journey now. Just go out there and sail around and don't pay attention to anything. No, he saved us for his glory, but he saved us for the work of his glory. So we're to do that work of his glory. So what is that work? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Today I'm going to be speaking about the purpose of the church and God's gifts to the church. In review so far, we've covered the pursuit of walking worthy on Roman numeral 1, its commitment, its calling, its continuity. Now this morning, though, we move on to the progress, and Roman numeral 2 is on the screen, of walking worthy. How are we progressing? Well, it begins in verses 7 through 10 with its gifted members. That's you and I. Say gifted members. Okay. How many of you are gifted as a member? You all are. You just don't know it yet. Okay, well, we'll get to that. And so the second key to life is the believer is to walk by using their gifts, not ignoring their gifts. See, every believer is gifted. In verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4, he makes it clear. Look at this in verse 7. He says, but. Now, when he interrupts the thinking here and he uses that term, it means pay attention. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God through the Lord Jesus Christ, commissioned Jesus to give us to being into that fellowship with the Father God and to bring into fellowship of the Holy Spirit, as we sang earlier, and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We were gifted with his gifts. How? According to his grace. Now, notice he says, but to each one of us. Now, does that exclude somebody here this morning? Nope. We're all included. Each one of us. The question is, do we know what? And we should. So I believe it's a pursuit that we should have in our life. I remember when I grew up in this different churches, actually, and they didn't believe in the gifts. They just thought, well, they're all gone. They don't exist. And then you go to another group that I visit some of those churches as a young guy, and they were really crazy with gifts. And then I found that the Lord directed me at a certain point in my life when I really needed him to take control, because my life was a disaster having come back from Vietnam. And there was an opportunity that the Lord said, I'm to go to a particular church, which I did, and they believed in the gifts. But it was such a blessing, and that was a place called Melody Land at that time. And I received the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and gifts began to come to the forefront of my life, and it was something I needed, but I didn't know I needed it. So every believer is gifted. We are to use our gifts in order to glorify God and not ourselves. You see, some people, they get the power of the Holy Spirit and God gives them a gift, and then they want to get a semi-truck and a tent and go around the world and tell everybody how great they are. But it's not how great they are, it's how great God is. And we should be looking at the greatness of God using the gift he's given us. Now, are we talking about natural gifts? Some people have a lot of natural gifts. I have been blessed with some natural gifts, but he's not talking about natural gifts. He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are powerful. As a matter of fact, I remember when God first called me to be a pastor, I was afraid. As a matter of fact, I had such fear of getting in front of people, I would just stutter and stammer, and I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth at times, and I would just freak out. And I thought, God, I can't do this. And then the Lord said, no, you will do this. Rely upon my gift. And I remember the gift of teaching. It was right here in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some to be pastors and teachers. Teachers is coupled with pastors. I'll come to that. But so I said, God, okay, you called me to be a pastor, but I don't have that teaching ability. I can't be in front of the people. I'd rather be at my desk. I'd rather do business stuff. And he goes, no. I called you to be a pastor and a teacher. And I thought, okay, I've got a few messages I could do. Then after that, I don't know what we're going to do. Maybe I'll do like some I've read somewhere where they just stand up and read the Bible and don't teach anything. Well, no, that wouldn't work. So God began to work in my heart and show me what I would do. But yet that gift was God's, but he would develop it in my life. He would make it so that I had the confidence to do what he called me to do. But he says, but to each one of us, grace was given. What is grace? That unmerited favor. God gives us, he blesses us with something we don't deserve. So another way we can read this is coming from the word grace is his charis, his divine abilities. He puts divine abilities to each one of us, and it was given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, Christ and all that he had available, all of his power, all of a sudden Paul is telling us that that gift that God has given you to your life is according to the measure of Christ's gift. What did he give us? He gave us salvation, and he gave us hope, and he gave us a future, but he also gave us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Christ is the one, Jesus is the one who will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So I asked, and I asked plenty, and I still ask. So we've been all given this. There's not a single believer exempted or left out. You might say, well, I'm not spiritual enough. I don't understand all of the Bible. I remember when God began to work various gifts in my life, I questioned God. I said, God, I haven't been with you long enough to know all of this. He goes, that's not the problem, Dave. The problem is the people who've been with me for a long time don't even use what they've been given. And I thought, Lord, speak to my heart, because I want to be different than that. There's not a single believer. So grace is given to us by Jesus to use our gift. And what does this grace mean here? It means strength, wisdom, courage, motivation, love, and power. Whatever is needed to use that gift, Christ gives it to us. So I got a semi-truck and a tent. No, I didn't. And I started preaching the gospel every place I had a chance. And God was doing wonderful things in my life and through my life. And I'm so amazed as I look back and think about all that was done. But then I say, God, how about all that needs to be done? And the work is even greater. You see, somebody says, well, I don't have a big responsibility. No, we do. The world is hurting. The world has no answers. And you've got the answer. Isn't it amazing that you can talk to somebody, even doing business or whatever, and then all of a sudden they let out that little lead on you. They go, well, I'm having a rough time in my marriage right now or my circumstances. And you go, oh, well, can I pray for you? And you know, that door of opportunity is right there. And when you pray for them, that gives you the opportunity to pray them right into Jesus' love and everything else, to open up their heart to the Lord. And you say, well, I don't know about that. That's kind of bold. But yet, you know what? The world needs boldness. So how does the believer discover and develop the gift that they have? Well, is there only one? No, there could be many. In fact, we limit God by thinking that there's only one. And sometimes he gifts us in one, and then he'll use that for a while, and then he wants us to take on another one and another one. And sometimes we got several. And then we have to say, okay, which one is needed at the most at the time? And that's the one that's the most important at that time. So Dr. Wiersbe, speaking of this, said, Paul taught that Christ is the giver of these gifts through the Holy Spirit. He ascended to heaven as victor forevermore. In fact, he goes on to describe this, and this is coming from the ancient Greek. He says, the picture here is of a military conqueror leading his captives and sharing the spoil with his followers. Only in this case, the captives are not his enemies, but his own. Sinners who once were held captive by sin and Satan have now been taken captive by Christ. Has the Lord made you his captivity person that, or the person that he's held in captive, that he set you free? And he says, you now belong to me. We belong to him. And he goes on to say, and Satan has now been taken captive by Christ. Satan has no real power over us when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So then he goes on, Wiersbe says, he says, even death itself is a defeated foe. When he came to earth, Christ experienced the depths of humiliation. But when he ascended to heaven, he experienced the very highest exaltation possible. And he quotes out of Psalm 68, verse 18, applying this to Jesus as a victory song written by King David. And you say, where is that? Look at verse 8. He says, therefore, he says. So first of all, he says, every one of us, by his grace, has been given a gift according to the measure of Christ. And then he says in verse 8, therefore, he says. Who says? The Lord says. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And by the way, this is including women. This is including young people. He gave gifts. And so this comes from Psalm 68, verse 18, directly quoted right out of the Old Testament. So Paul's using that God's given gifts to us. And he says, but Christ is the one who gave the gifts. So let's go back and look at this position of ascending and descending. Go with me to Philippians. Just turn Ephesians, Philippians, just turn right next door and go over to Philippians chapter 2 and look with me at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Just flip over there. Okay, verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, this is Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he came out of the heavens of heavens and he came to earth in order to do this very thing. And then, as a result, he ascends into heaven, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice glory of God the Father. So when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, there's where it begins. Our purpose is to glorify Him. We confess Him as Lord, we surrender our life to Him, and we are giving glory to God. So He gives us gifts, but He wants us to use those gifts. And yet He ascended into the heavens to show us. So when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not just His death and His burial. Those were important because we can't come to God without Him. But His ascension into heaven is when He releases to us the power of the Holy Spirit. This was spoken of several times in the New Testament, especially also in the book of Acts. But He poured out His Spirit. So the question is, what are we doing with it? Is it working in our life? Are we giving glory to God? Look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. I want to show you a few passages over here this morning, because sometimes I think we just miss it. We go, well, those people are really gifted, but He hasn't given me a gift. And I know one thing, my gift is not singing. Some of you have that gift, and but yet I can praise the Lord, and God loves my singing. You may not, but He does. But anyhow, John chapter 4, in chapter 4, we see the Gospel of John chapter 4, I want you to notice in verse 5, John 4 verse 5. When Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Can you imagine? You know, I notice you're getting the water. Would you give me a drink of water, too? And for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the," what is it, three words? "Gift of God," say gift of God, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." See, Jesus gives us that living water. I remember when I received the power of the Holy Spirit, it was likened unto the living water. It's not just water you refresh yourself in, but it's living water. And there was a song I used to sing at the time. It was the only song I could ever lead worship in, is "I've got a river of life flowing out of me." It's living water. I could sing that, and I led the people in it, and that was the only song. And that, we were doing the Lord's Prayer. And so He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it Himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." The well water, the water of this world. This world only has water that'll make you thirsty. And then He goes on to say, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give them will become in him or her a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said, "Give me some of that water, and that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." "Oh, well," woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "Yeah, you've well said, I have no husband, for you've had five, and the one with whom you are now is not even your husband. And that you spoke the truth." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." "Yeah, I bet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. But God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." So the lady was taken back. How could you know all of this? Well, He was God, obviously. But He was talking about living water. And He talked about the fact that that living water was going to be available to not only her, but to all of us. And we've partaken of that living water. Now, in John chapter 15, if you'll turn over there, just turn right and go over to the 15th chapter. And in John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you'll notice verse 8, he says, "But my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples or learners." So what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about abiding in the vine and abiding in him. And when we abide in him, he says, "My Father is glorified." So the work of the church is to bring glory to the Lord. In fact, Jesus says in John 17, if you'll look there in verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have strengthened," or "I have not. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself in the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so Jesus, even in his prayer, and this is truly the Lord's prayer, he says, I finished the work which you've given me to do. You know what? I can't say that about my life. I can't say that about the church. Sometimes I try and say, "Oh, is there a time where I know I'm finished?" And the Lord says, Jesus said he finished his work. And what did he do? He gave us the Holy Spirit to bring glory and honor to the Father. Is our work finished? No. Ask Peter and Liz if their work is finished. No, not till after the luncheon today. And so the work is still here. And the work is to glorify the Father, and it's not to end. As a matter of fact, there are several scriptures that refer to bringing glory to God. And we often say, I just want to worship the Lord and give glory and honor to him. So back in our text, I want you to notice, because we can't go through all those scriptures due to time. And so in verse 7 of chapter 4, "But to each one of us, grace," or the unmerited favor, "was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, if you'll notice then, he goes on to talk about, now this he ascended. What does it mean that he first descended in the lower parts of the earth? And then he who descended is also the one who ascended above all the heavens, that he might, what? Fill all things. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit in your life? How can you glorify God if you don't have the Holy Spirit there? So why aren't we using our gifts? He says here, it's very clear, he ascended that he might fill all things. So we've been filled, first of all, when we got saved. Amen? We asked Jesus into our heart. He forgave us. And the Holy Spirit seals us. But is that the end? No. In fact, the Bible tells us Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And so he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. Why does he do that? So you will use your gifts. And you say, "Well, I don't know what my gift is." Well, you got to start trying. I remember when I didn't know what my gift was, and then I was told by this person who was praying over me, and they said, "You know, just ask God for a gift." And I said, "I don't even know what I'm doing." Okay, so I close my eyes and I pray, "God, whatever gift you have for me, I pray for it right now." And the next thing is, I was speaking about the cross of Jesus Christ, but I was speaking in a language I had never learned. And I didn't know, but the person next to me knew. And they began to interpret exactly what I was saying, and I never learned that language. And then God began to work in my life, empowering my life, and I realized that all of this gives glory to God. So I'm not afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because they give glory to God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, when you see when the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Acts chapter 2 and came down upon the church, they began to speak in other languages. And as they spoke in other languages, it was interpreted or being understood that they were magnifying, and another translation says, and they were giving God glory for all that he did. So that's just one of the gifts. So why aren't we using our gifts? Well, there's a lot of whys in our life today. Everybody has a why. Especially younger people, they have a, like, why? Why? Why do I have to do that? And I know I've raised teenagers too. So we ask the whys, but I've raised adults too, in a sense. And so why? I don't have any gifts. Some just have a propensity to ask the why question. I've worked in disasters, and people ask why. So I'm going to give you a few whys I found and see how these relate to you. Why is abbreviated such a long word? Why is abbreviated such a long word? I don't know. Why is a boxing ring square? In fact, why is it considered necessary to nail down the lid of a coffin? You've heard that saying. And why is it that doctors call what they do practice? And then, why is it that rain drops but snow falls? Don't get it. Why is the third hand on the watch called a second hand? Come on. Why is the word dictionary in the dictionary? Look it up, not right now. And why is there a special name for the tops of your feet? Why isn't there? Because we got one for the bottom of our foot, not for the top. Why are they called apartments when they're all stuck together? And if they're apart, I mean, I don't get it. What was the best thing before sliced bread? I don't know. Why isn't there mouse-flavored cat food? And why is it that quitters never win and winners never quit? And what crazy person came up with quit while you're ahead? Why do you quit while you're ahead? So we have lots of whys. Now, to quote a few things, it is said in the classical Greek philosopher Socrates was wise, not because he knew the right answers, but because he knew how to ask the right questions. And there is nothing like a well-phrased question to reveal a motive or to bring to surface something that has been hidden. If I was to ask you, what is your gift, then you're going to stop and you go, oh, I'm not sure which one. So of all the questions we ask, none goes to the heart of the issue faster than why. In fact, the word why has a way of tearing through the superficial skin of the matter and getting right down to the core. We see this illustration. For instance, God asked Cain, why are you angry? And the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Moses asked himself, why does the bush not burn up? In fact, Nathan asked David, why have you despised the word of the Lord? And Job asked God, why did I not die at birth? A lot of questions about why. If you turn to the New Testament, by the way, Jesus asked some why questions. He said, why are you anxious about things? What are you worried about? Or why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't look at the log in your own eye? And Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord and you do not do what I say? Why do you not believe me, he said. Why have you forsaken me, he also said. Of all the questions we ask, why is a way of tearing through the superficial and causing us to get down to the real issue. Question, why has the church been called into existence? Why are we here? Why do we meet week by week? And you're saying, I'm thinking the same thing here this morning. Well, because you need to know God's purpose for your life. Why do we do the things we do? If you had been stopped in the door and asked a question on your way in, and one of the ushers said, one of our top ushers would say, why does Calvary Chapel the Way exist? And they might answer you like this. I think we get some variety of responses. One, to share the good news of Jesus with the lost, bring hope to the hurting, to be a lighthouse in the community, to collectively worship our God. That's why we exist. But to equip God's people for daily living and service, we don't dress that much. We need to. In fact, that's exactly what we're doing this morning. I want to address the fact that God's called you to serve. And to serve is what we've been all called to do, young or old. We are to serve in our various capacities. So, worthwhile reasons that the church should be involved in, let me suggest a few of them. First of all, think of it as an alarm that wakes us up to our purpose. If we could just have an alarm wake us up to the purpose. Well, some folks are good at getting up in the morning, and some of us are not. I don't know where you would fall into that, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If people were meant to pop out of bed, someone said, we'd all be like sleep-in toasters if that was the case. I like mornings better when they start later. And I really do like them better when they start later. But I was looking up various clocks because I'm a clock fanatic in a way. I have an Ivy. I don't know if you heard of Ivy, but Ivy will answer your questions. And she will ask you questions. This morning, I was just hearing my alarm go off, and my wife kind of rolled over, and she kind of made a noise or something, and Ivy answered, I don't understand what you're saying. And I go, she doesn't either. She's asleep. Now, be quiet before you wake her up. And so Ivy talks to you. Well, Ivy's out of style today. So I looked up clocks, and you could look up clocks. I'm not going to tell you where right now, but it's in creative alarm clocks. So let me tell you, starting with the top five, I'm going to go to the highest one. If you have trouble waking up, let me recommend. Fun photos from creative alarm clocks will tell us the five in reverse order. Number one, number five, water spray alarm clock. Here's one you ought to get. Try to sleep in for 10 more minutes and expect the water spray alarm clock to launch a water attack on you at that point. Or how about the target alarm clock? You know, for people who have a hard time waking up to the Lord and everything he wants, the target alarm clock, if you're a sucker for shooting games, you must try this. The rules are easy. The clock will sound the alarm based on the time you set, and you need to stop it by using the laser target gun to shoot the bullseye. By the way, this does exist. And to help you aim better, you should try putting a photo of a person you're in disagreement with on that target. Or here's number three, money shredding alarm clock. This will definitely wake you up. At night, place a $5 or a $10 bill on the top of the shredder. If you don't get up when the alarm goes off, then after a short delay, it'll shred your money. And so I think you'll wake up. Then there is this one. This is one of my favorites, the flying alarm clock. Okay, when the alarm goes off, the propeller flies off the alarm. And when this happens, the frightening alarm sounds blaring throughout your room. You have to get up and get out of bed to retrieve the propeller. And this is the key to make the sound stop. Otherwise, it keeps on. And then here is number one, the highest of them all, the defusible alarm clock. Try this danger bomb alarm clock. Cut the right wire to start the alarm, or else your warnings will be announced with a kaboom sound. The wires are changed randomly every morning, so you best be alert to cut the right wire. Warning, in these days of terrorism, you might have some explaining to do, especially if the window cleaner spots it while you're cleaning they're cleaning your bedroom window. As an alarm that wakes you up to our purpose, this wakes us up to our priorities, both as a church and individual followers of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something. They have got alarm clocks to wake you up, but the church needs to wake up. Why? Because God is wanting to be glorified through your life and through my life. And how do we begin that process? Well, there's four words that all begin with the letter E. The first one is exaltation. Here's the purpose of the church: to exalt the Lord. I read it earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So when I asked the Lord, God, what gift do you have for me? Because you said nobody's left out. And it says you ascended into heaven and you gave gifts down that you might fill all things, but somehow I'm missing it. Somehow I'm not seeing it. So whether the Apostle Paul puts it in such a way where he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, the word whether, that's pretty broad. As a matter of fact, male or female, adult, youth, or child, whether eating or drinking, whether sleeping or waking, and maybe you need one of those alarms, you can check them out. I'm going to stay with Ivy right now. Whether hurting or helping, whether serving or struggling, the actions are limitless. But the key instruction, he says, that not only whether, therefore whether you eat or drink, he says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So do we keep that in mind? I ask the Lord, is my attitude bringing you glory? I ask the Lord, God, if I say these things, am I glorifying you? And sometimes I admit that I'm not. Then I get really convicted and I go, God, forgive me for saying that to that person. They didn't even hear me when they were cutting me off and causing me to slide on my brakes and do everything else. God, they didn't even know, but I know, and he knew exactly. So whatever you do, whether you're driving or whether you're in the store, whatever you do at church or at home or about, those two words are limitless. So whatever we do, we're all to do to glory or glorify the Lord in everything. So the definition of glorifying means feeling or thinking or acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that make much of God. So when we're getting these bad attitudes and we're grumbling and complaining, are we glorifying the Lord? Answer, no. No, we're not. If I'm not believing God, if I'm not trusting God, if I'm not thinking that God could do anything, then I'm not glorifying God. And one of my problems is maybe I'm not in tune with the Holy Spirit, and maybe I'm not in a position where I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work through me. And if the Holy Spirit can't work through me, how can I glorify God? When I'm talking to a person, they're telling me how sick their wife is or how much of a problem this is or the relative just passed away. If I'm not there ready to use the gift God's given me to encourage them or minister to them, am I bringing glory to God? No, I bring glory to God when I'm ready and willing. and I'm able to do these things. Putting God first and putting God's ways first. To glorify God with our life means to exalt Him, to magnify Him, to elevate, to shred radiance or to shed, not shred, to shed radiance or splendor on Him. So how do we glorify God? Well, the answer is simple. First, you glorify God by who and what you are and what God's purpose is in your life. And secondly, to have the conduct or behavior in such that it focuses on the Lord. And we take the position that we bring people to focus on the Lord. So the exaltation of Christ is one of the primary purposes of why we exist as a church. A.W. Tozer said, we're saved to worship God. And all that Christ has done for us in the past and all that He's doing now leads to this one end. Exaltation and worship must be the purpose of the church, Tozer said, not only because it is our chief end and not only because it reminds us of why we exist, but because it's the very thing we will continue to do for all time. Worship will never end. It must begin with Him. Worship is our created purpose and yet our vocation. And we will continue in it for all time. Reminded of a little story about the fact of Sunday morning, Satan happened to be standing outside of a large church. And inside, the people were singing, praying, and listening to a message. Someone passed by on the sidewalk and noticed Satan standing there on the steps. And the passerby asked Satan if it bothered him to hear the people worshiping the Lord. With a demonic laugh, he said, no, it doesn't bother me in the least. They get that way on Sunday, but they'll be normal come Monday. And you know, that is not normal. We're to live our life to glorify God every day. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely we do. But every believer's gift has cost the greatest possible price. What was that price? The price that He gave His life. So it's gifted members. Well, it's gifted ministers to start with in verse 11. He says He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is the fourfold ministry of the church. And you say, well, there's five. Well, the teacher that's listed here is not listed in the separate fourfold, but it is part of pastors. So it says some pastors, and the equivalent gift that goes with that is teacher. Every pastor is a shepherd, but a shepherd must be able to teach. And so to teach God's word, to emulate that. So number one, exaltation. Say exaltation. The purpose of the church. Secondly, the purpose of the church is to bring edification. And how do we do that? Well, the fourfold ministry at work in the New Testament. And by the way, this is used some 20 times in the New Testament to edify. As Christians, we grow spiritually, but God set up in the church, He gave some to be apostles. That means sent out. Like what we would call somewhat of a missionary today, only they don't fulfill all of it because an apostle, according to the Word of God, had to see the living Lord Jesus to qualify as an apostle. Some prophets, what does that mean? Well, speaking the mind and heart of God to edify, to build up. And so some have this gift. And then some evangelists. And of course, we all know what an evangelist is, sharing the good news. And then pastors and teachers. Notice that there may be pastors, but if they're not teaching, then something's wrong. They need to be in that position. We'll say, well, I don't have the pulpit. There's not enough room for us up there at the pulpit. And I understand that. I made a little bit of room. Now I can stand on half this size. And so there's room for somebody else to take up the other half. But it doesn't mean you're always in the pulpit teaching. How do we teach? By our example to everybody around us, by encouragement, by praying for them, by calling them up and letting them know. And that we care. And so all of these. Now, how does the church work in this? Hebrews 10:25, that we should not neglect meeting together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So He tells us here about the fourfold ministry. And the ministry of the church is thirdly to bring evangelization. So exaltation, edification. Say exaltation. Edification. And evangelization. Yeah, go unto all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said this to every believer. You say, well, He didn't call me to do that. Oh, yes, He did. But it's the way you do it. Sometimes it's just by praying. Sometimes it's by encouragement. And so He tells us here, how long is this to be done? Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, I know some say that they're already there. Your husband probably told you he's been there a long time. But perfect means teleos, it means mature. How mature are we to get? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I got a long ways to go. So, exaltation, the purpose of the church, edification, evangelization, and lastly, the fourth one, empowerment. Empowerment. Acts 1:8, when you receive power, you'll be my witnesses. The Lord wants us all to be empowered, to be his witness. So his witness is when the fact that we allow him to work, when we pray for one another, when we see God work. So Moses said to the people, yet God, these people have sinned. Yet if you do not forgive them, then blot my name out of the book of life. In other words, I'm going to stand in this position to care for them. John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. Romans 9:3, Paul said, for I wish I could be myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of the people, those even of my own race. And then when we begin to look at our world today, the need, a poll in the U.S. said 72% of the Americans didn't even know their neighbors. Do you know your neighbor? Do you know the person sitting next to you? I pray you do. Some of them are your spouse. We better know. But the conclusion, the fourfold purpose of the church is exaltation, edification, evangelization, and empowerment. And then you put those together, and he says, how long will we have this? Till he makes us perfect or mature. We got a long ways to go. Any of you perfect today? Raise your hand. Okay, you're not there? Okay, good. Because you see, we all have a ways to go. He gave the ministry of the people that he raised up, the fourfold ministry, to the church of Jesus Christ. And so every one of them are to bring about the same purpose in our life. We would learn of God, we would know our God, and we would see him work mightily. How many times have you taken the opportunity to pray for somebody when they're sick or afflicted and believe when you pray that God could heal them? Do you know, I don't limit God. I believe God could do anything. And yet, I'm asking God to do a lot of things in my life, and some he hasn't answered yet, and some he will. We'll get to verses 12 through 16, God willing, next time, but this morning we're going to receive communion. And you know, communion, according to the Apostle Paul, is the Lord's table. It's a time when we are to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're letting God work, to examine ourselves, are we ready and willing and able to do what God's called us to do, to fulfill his purpose? Well, all of that is entailed in what we briefly went through this morning, but we'll get to the next verses prayerfully next time, but